We're going to turn for our Bible reading at this time to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we're going to read from verse 161. Thank the Reverend Gardiner again for the words of welcome. It has been our absolute joy to be with you these last couple of days and to be here again this morning and later in the afternoon service as well. As I mentioned on Friday night, we do pray for the work here in Perth. Our mission board has a continual interest in the work here, and we assure you of our ongoing prayers and encouragement and support in the days to come. And we covet your prayers for us as well. That as we pray for you, you would pray for us. We are all one part of the same denomination, though separated by many, many miles. And so it has been a privilege for Heather and I to be here in Australia these last 3 weeks or so, visiting the churches, and this is our last stop, so we kept maybe the best to the last. That's what some will say in regard to Perth. But we've had enjoyed all the congregations we have been in. It has been a tremendous blessing to us, a tremendous privilege for us as well to come and to meet the Lord's people, and to fellowship with the congregations, to stay in the homes of the ministers and their families, and we appreciate that immensely also, and just to have time to meet with people in the Lord's work here. And we thank you sincerely for your welcome to us and the warmth of fellowship these last couple of days. And I trust today the Lord will bless us immensely as well. On Friday night and Saturday morning, we're looking at the theme of enjoying Christ. I want to keep with that theme this morning and the theme of enjoying Christ in his word, enjoying the word of God. And so we're looking at Psalm 119. We're going to read this section of the psalm, these 8 verses, and we'll read from that 161st verse. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Amen. We'll finish there, and we pray the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. It's verses 162. Really the end of 161 and 162 that I want to focus our thoughts on, where the psalmist speaks in that first verse, my heart standeth in awe of thy word. And then he adds, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. So with our Bibles open there, let's just pause and we'll seek the Lord in a brief word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy mercies today. We thank thee for thy word that we've read together. We think of the season of prayer also today. We thank thee for that. And Lord, for the psalm that we've been singing, for the hymns that we've had. We bless thee for thy presence with us. And we rejoice in the fact that you've gathered us together around thy word today. Lord, make it profitable to our souls. We pray that what we learn from thy word today and think through this verse that is before us, that, Lord, thou would apply it to our hearts, not just for this hour, but for the rest of today and the week that lies before us. That, Lord, even in the weeks and months and years of our lives, Lord, we would be those who enjoy the word. We would enjoy Christ in the word. And, Lord, thou would thrill our hearts and open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Even today, Lord, speak to us and drive away the drowsiness and the tiredness perhaps of the flesh. And give us hearts that are fixed upon thee. Fill me with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching. Give help in the hearing and in the application of thy word today. We pray this in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. One of the outstanding features of Psalm 119 is the very plain emphasis and high esteem that David places upon the word of God. This psalm is unique in that almost every verse, in one way or another, makes reference to the word of God. Different words are used, words like law or testimony or statutes or judgments or commandments, something along that line. But all of those terms speak of the word of God. And David has a very high regard for God's word. His treatment of this great subject in this section falls into two distinct categories. You'll notice his reverence for God's word. He has a tremendous admiration for the Old Testament scriptures. He's not a man to forget the law of God. He doesn't speak lightly of it. He doesn't dismiss it as if it's unimportant. Rather, he respects it, and he views it with godly fear. Look at verse 161. My heart standeth in awe of thy word. What does that actually mean? My heart standeth in awe of thy word. Well, it means he trembled at the word of God. He trembled because of its purity. He trembled because of its power. He trembled because of its permanence and because of its promises. Others cared little for the scriptures when David writes these words. They gave no notice to the message of God's word, but David was different. His heart stood in awe. He trembled at the holiness of the word of God. He also realized that this word was different and distinct from all other words. This sense of awe that David expresses in verse 161 belongs to the scriptures alone. The psalmist knew it was the word of God. It was unique, it was inspired, it was divine, it was different. There was none like it, and so his heart stood in awe of that. I think what he means also is that he realizes he must be submissive to the authority of the word. He's in awe of this. It captivates him. It controls him. He's in subjection to it. He's in awe of what God has said. And he's also ready to approach the word with a reverent heart. And of course, that in turn is going to affect his entire attitude towards the word and his actions with the word. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And David says in this verse, my heart standeth in awe of thy word. His heart was affected by the word of God, and his heart reverence to that word was going to lead to a life of obedience. And of course, that's very crucial for us. It's a crucial statement David makes in verse 161. My heart standeth. My heart standeth in awe of thy word. I was interested to read the comments of Archbishop Cranmer. Cranmer was the first Protestant Archbishop of Canterbury in the 1500s, going back some time, 1533 to 1536. He was an advisor to King Henry VIII and to Edward VI. As an archbishop, he put an English Bible in parish churches. He drew up the Book of Common Prayer back in those days, and he composed a form of worship that was still being used in recent times. He was denounced by Queen Mary I for promoting Protestantism. He was eventually convicted of heresy and burned at the stake. A man of God. But this is what he said of Scripture. He said, I would advise you, all that come to the reading or hearing of this book, which is the Word of God, the most precious jewel that remaineth upon earth, that ye bring with you the fear of God, and that ye do it with all due reverence, and use your knowledge thereof, not to vain glory or frivolous disputation, but to the honour of God, increase of virtue, and edification both of yourselves and others. When you come to read the word of God, bring with you the fear of God, a holy awe for this book, because there's no book in all the world like it. He describes it as the most precious jewel that remaineth upon earth. And so when you come to it, as David does in this psalm, we are to come to it with a holy reverence. I'm conscious that that's out of step with modern thinking. because the word of God is counted for so little in the 21st century. Ungodly men have set themselves to dismantle it and despise it, and there are churchmen who deny it and disobey it. And even sometimes we as God's people, those who know and love the Lord, we can sometimes be careless towards his word. There's a general attitude towards scripture in society, and I take it it's the same here as it is back at home. There's a general attitude towards scripture in society that suggests this book can just be ignored. David was not of that mind. His heart was in awe of this word. But alongside David's reverence for the word was his rejoicing in his word, God's word. Because we're told while David had a godly fear in verse 161, we're told also he had a godly joy. Verse 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Now you may well ask the question, how can you have fear and joy combined? How can these two things be together? But they're often brought together in the Christian's experience, that godly reverence of God, but also joy in Christ and joy in whom God is and what God has done for us. Psalm 2, verse 11, for example, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. So the two things are brought together. Psalm 112 and verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. So you have fear and joy brought together, hand in hand. And the same thought appears in the psalm. The psalmist's reverence for God's word was matched with his rejoicing in that word. This was no ordinary rejoicing. When David says, I rejoice at thy word, he's not thinking of joy at a very low level. Thomas Manton, in his commentary on Psalm 119, noted, it is not an ordinary delight which is here set forth, but such as is high and intense. It is incredible and cannot be expressed. It is a greater joy than the joy of the worldly man. So when David says here, I rejoice at thy word, he's thinking of his heart bursting with joy. He delights in the word of God. This is one of the greatest joys in his life. He's in awe of that word. But alongside the awe that he has for God's word is this holy excitement, this holy eagerness, this holy expectancy as he comes to the word of God. He rejoiced in it, as he tells us, as one that finds great spoil. That's a remarkable picture that's painted for us in this verse. So I ask the question this morning, do we approach God's word, the reading of scripture, the preaching of God's word, do we approach it with this reverence and do we approach it with this rejoicing? Is our Christian life filled with delight as we come to God's word? I mentioned on Friday night that the first question in the shorter catechism, the larger catechism too, is what is man's chief end? What is the chief end of man? It is that we would glorify God and enjoy him. If we're going to enjoy God, we will enjoy his word. So, are we enjoying the word? Do we rejoice in God's word as those who find great spoil? That's what the psalmist is saying here. And the whole thrust of this verse, surely, is that God's people can and should enjoy God's word in this way. So what are we to learn from this verse in regard to enjoying the word and enjoying Christ in the word? Three things. First of all, God's word is an invaluable treasure for the believer. God's word is an invaluable treasure for the believer. Right through this psalm, various words, various terms are used to describe or depict the word of God. Verse 72, he says, the word is better than thousands of gold and silver. Verse 103, he speaks of it being sweeter than honey. Verse 127, he describes it as being better than fine gold. And all of those phrases better than thousands of gold and silver, sweeter than honey, better than fine gold. All of those phrases suggest the value and the worth of the word of God. The same truth emerges in our text. The word spoil here, as one that findeth great spoil, has various shades of meaning. It means booty or prey or abundance. And among those words is the thought of quality, a treasure, something of infinite worth. In other words, the word of God is unique. It's a unique and priceless treasure for us. There are millions of books in this world, volumes and manuals on every conceivable subject that you can imagine. And universities and colleges have libraries, and institutions have published their works, and all kinds of volumes are there. But there's no book like the Word of God in all the world. It is an invaluable treasure. I say that because the Word of God is an incomparable treasure for the believer. You think of the character of this word. David is very clear in what he says in verse 161. He says, I rejoiced at thy word. Thy word. This comes to the very heart of this matter. The word that we have before us, in its original, is the inspired word of God. Those two great passages in Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture is given by inspiration. God breathed. God breathed these words. He didn't give the thoughts to the writers and let those writers flesh out the thoughts with their own words. He gave the words. The sacred letters were given by God. God is the author of this book. This is why Peter speaks in 2 Peter chapter 1 when he says that this prophecy came in old time, not by the will of man, but by holy men of God, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is no ordinary word. God spoke, and these words were given. This is the inspired word of God. Therefore, my dear friend, it's a divine treasure. It's incomparable. There's nothing in the world to compare with this. It is stamped, because it is from God, it is stamped with authority, it is stamped with infallibility, inerrancy, with unity, with accuracy, with clarity. So let us never move away from that truth. The divine inspiration of the Word of God. No other writing can claim that. That sets this Word apart. It's incomparable. It's an incomparable treasure for us. Furthermore, it is an inexhaustible treasure for us. Look at verse 162 again. He says, I rejoice that thy word is one that findeth great spoil. Great spoil. Or abundant spoil. Or exceedingly full spoil. Or plenteous spoil. If the word spoil talks about quality, then the word great talks about quantity. And that suggests that the Word of God contains a vast and extensive array of precious things for us. One commentator said, here is enough to content them, and it is very suitable. The treasures of God's Word, the abundance of God's Word. Here's a book that contains the truth about our pardon from sin, the finished work of Christ on the cross. It deals with how we can have peace with God. It deals with how the child of God can make progress in his Christian life, how we are preserved and kept by the grace of God. It contains the truth of our promise of heaven, the fact that those whom he justifies, he will also glorify. And he traces that justification not to some act of man, but to the divine purposes of God. For those whom God has chosen, he calls and he justifies and he sanctifies and he glorifies. All of that's here in this book. The person of God is revealed. The person of Christ is revealed. The origin of this world is revealed. The entrance of sin into this world is revealed. The divine purposes of God and salvation are revealed here. Everything we need for a sound conversion, everything we need for sanctified conduct, it's all here in the Word of God. It's a book of great spoil, great treasure. There's a fullness in the Word of God. And the reason for that is very simple. There's a fullness in Christ, and this book testifies of him. I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. My brother mentioned this in prayer, Colossians chapter 1. And trace this, just this thought for a moment or two. This fullness that is in Christ. And then we look at statements that tell us that the Word of God is full of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, that's in Christ, should all fullness dwell. So in Christ, all fullness dwells. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. In whom, speaking of Christ again, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then verse 9 of chapter 2. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The fullness of Christ. We read from John chapter 1 today. The fullness of grace that is in Christ, full of grace and truth. What does that mean? What does all of this mean in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 2? It means that God's fullness fills Christ. Because Christ is God. John Owen said there is no grace that is not in Christ. And every grace in him is in him in the highest degree. There's a fullness, an abundance of grace in Christ. It's inexhaustible grace. The height of it, the depth of it, the breadth of it, the length of it cannot be measured. And remember, this book is full of Christ. John chapter 5, verse 39. We're told to search the scriptures, for they testify of me. They testify of Christ. Luke 24, when Christ talked to the two on the road to Emmaus, he opened up the scriptures, beginning at Moses, and he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. So when you go into the book of Genesis, you find Christ. Exodus, you find Christ. Leviticus, you find Christ. Deuteronomy, you find Christ. Right through the historical books, you find Christ. Into the prophetical books, you find Christ. Into the poetry books, you find Christ. The treasures of God's word rest on a full and inexhaustible Christ. Everything we need, every grace we require is found in him. Therefore, this book is an inexhaustible treasure for us. It's incomparable, it's inexhaustible, it's also indestructible. It's indestructible. Worldly treasure comes and goes. As Christ indicates in the Sermon on the Mount, rust and thieves and moths destroy and leave us with nothing. Earthly treasure is destructible, not so the treasure of God's word. Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Forever settled in heaven. The indestructibility of the word of God. This heavenly spoil that David is talking about in this verse cannot be destroyed. People have tried to do it. They've tried to do it, but they have failed. And they will continue to try, and they will continue to fail, because Christ has told us his word is forever settled in heaven. It's indestructible. So when the psalmist comes here and talks about the great spoil that is God's word, he is talking about an invaluable treasure that God has given to us. If you're familiar with the writings of C.H. Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher, he has a set of commentaries on the book of Psalms. He calls it the treasury of David. But when you look at the whole scripture, you see the treasury of God. The treasury of God's precious word. And he says here, I rejoice that thy word is one that findeth great spoil. That's the first thing. God's word is an invaluable treasure for the believer. Notice with me, secondly, that the believer should endeavor to enjoy the treasure of God's word. The believer should endeavor to enjoy the treasure of God's word. Notice the language he uses. He says, I rejoice at the word as one that findeth great spoil. Now, David was no stranger to finding spoil. He was a competent, triumphant soldier. In times he would go to the battlefield. And I think of 1 Samuel chapter 30, when he was coming back to Ziklag with his men, and he discovered that the Amalekites had raided Ziklag and taken the wives and children and taken the spoil of Ziklag with them. And David's heart broken. His men are thinking of stoning him. In fact, the men weep until they have no more power to weep. And then David encourages himself in the Lord. And he calls for the ephod and he begins to pray and he seeks God's face and he asks, should I go and pursue after them and shall I recover everything? And God tells him to pursue and you will recover without fail. And so David goes with his men and they find the Amalekites. And the Amalekites are in the valley and they are rejoicing over the spoil that they have taken from Ziklag and from other places. And David goes and he defeats them. And he takes the spoil from the Amalekites. And he says, this is David's spoil. So David's well familiar with this idea. This idea of finding spoil. But when it comes to the word of God, he says, I rejoice far more in this than ever I rejoiced in spoils of war. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. It's a remarkable picture that he presents to us. Because just as it was possible for David to enjoy the spoils of war, so it is possible for the Christian to enjoy the spoils or the treasures of God's word. You know, the devil would have us believe that there's no joy in studying Scripture. No real joy in listening to a message preached from God's word. The exposition of some passage of Scripture. The devil will tell us there's no joy in sitting down at home and opening up the Scriptures and reading it for ourselves. But David knows different here. The Scriptures are not there to be looked at just in times of emergency. Or when the minister announces his Bible reading on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening, and that's all we do. That's the only time we open the Bible. That's not what the Scriptures are there for. We are to find the spoil in the Scriptures. We are to find the treasure in them. We are to enjoy the treasures of God's word. That requires five things. I'll be as quick as possible. It requires desire. It requires desire. In order for David to enjoy the spoils of war, he had to desire to recapture what had been taken in those times. No one goes searching for something that they do not desire. Remember the parable of the lost sheep? The shepherd went after that because he desired to find it. The woman that lost the coin, she went after that coin because she desired to find it. There was a desire. And so if we're going to find the spoil of God's word, believer, we must desire it. Peter addresses this in 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 2, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. You know what that's like with a little one in the home. They'll not settle until their desire for milk is met. They'll let you know what they want. They will not be content until that need is satisfied. Nothing else is going to matter to them. Whether it's day or night, nothing else is going to matter to that little one until their desire is satisfied. And Peter is saying to these believers, you ought to desire the sincere milk of the word. That ought to be the desire of your heart. Sometimes we don't desire it as much as we should. Why is that? Because our desires are set on something else. Because our minds can be taken up with other things. It's a matter of the heart. But David says, I rejoice. I rejoice as one that findeth. It was my desire to find this. And so I desired to do it. And as I desired it, my desire was satisfied. And I rejoiced. I rejoiced as I found these treasures in the Word of God. It requires desire. It requires discipline. Charles Bridges said, the spoils of the precious word are not to be gained without conflict. Not to be gained without conflict. That ties in with the picture of the soldier going to battle. Gaining the spoils of war. And what is the one outstanding feature of soldier life or military life? It's discipline. A soldier who would take the spoils of war must set himself to win those spoils of war. He must be focused. He must not be waylaid. He must be trained. He must be disciplined. Dear believer, it's no different for us. As we come to read the Word of God, it's not a work that comes easy to us at times. Our natural taste and temper sometimes revolts from God's Word. But we ought to discipline our time and we ought to discipline our thoughts. Look back at Psalm 1. We were singing that psalm earlier in the service. And notice what he says in Psalm 1. His delight. It's a great contrast between verse 1 and verse 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He doesn't do those things. He doesn't stand in those places or engage himself in those things. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. That takes discipline. To meditate in God's law day and night doesn't mean that's all he did. Doesn't mean that's all we ought to do. We have things to do. We have duties to take care of in life. Of course we have. But we can take the Word of God with us and meditate upon it. And the thought is here of one who delights in God's Word and who dedicates himself or disciplines himself to find the spoil in that Word. It also involves devotion. The believer who would gain the most from God's word will show the greatest love for God's word. Like David, he will love the law. He will love the law. In Acts 17, verse 11, we read of the men of Berea. And we're told that those men of Berea searched the scriptures daily. The word search there means to scrutinize. And the phrase means that they scrutinized it day after day. Here were men devoted to their study of the Word of God. It wasn't a spasmodic thing with them or a temporary thing. Just periodically they would come to the Word. No, they searched the Scriptures daily. You find in Acts chapter 2, those thousands of souls saved at the day of Pentecost, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In the teaching of the apostles. What did the apostles teach? They taught the Word of God. Here are new converts and they're continuing steadfastly in the Word of God. And those who would draw the spoil, the treasures from God's Word, we must be devoted to this. There's also diligence involved. The word findeth. The word findeth in our verse. I rejoice that thy word is one that findeth great spoil, suggests a looking or a studying or a meditating, digging into the word, turning over the verses, examining the statements. He's finding it. It's the very thing that Paul urged Timothy to do when he said to him in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study, study to show thyself approved. We need to diligently, carefully study the scriptures. Like a mine deep in the earth, a mine filled with precious stones and precious gems. Some of them sit on the surface and you can see them immediately. Others you've got to dig beneath the surface a little bit and then you find some more. Others are much deeper than that. And you've got to dig deeper to pull up those precious jewels and see them and study them and admire them and enjoy them. And so it is. So it is with our scripture reading. It's involved digging deep into the doctrines of God's word. Diligence. It also requires dependence. How often have you tried to read your Bible and you feel you've failed to enjoy the word? You've come perhaps and you've come from work or you've come back home and you think, well, I'll take some time today and tonight and maybe the morning time to read the scriptures, and you come away and your mind is blank. And you've read verses. If someone asked you 2 minutes later, what have you read? You wouldn't know. You haven't retained any of it. It seems it's just gone over you. And you fail to enjoy the word. And what happens when that happens? The devil comes along and says, see, didn't I tell you that would be the case? And we depend upon ourselves sometimes. So when I talk here about dependence, I'm stressing the importance of seeking the Spirit's help as we study the word. As we find the treasures of God's truth, as we come to seek after them. Dear believer, pray. Pray that your heart might be open to it. Pray that God would open your mind and open your understanding. Pray that God would speak to you through the word. If we come depending upon ourselves, we will find it increasingly difficult. And we will become frustrated and we will feel and we will think it's a waste of our time. And very often that's what happens, believers. And they get out of the habit of Bible reading because they have approached it in their own strength. But there is grace for us. There is grace for us from Christ that we can benefit from his word. If you turn back in Psalm 119 to verse 18, and see what David prayed as he approached the word. And we ought to take the same prayer up in our own times. He prays, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things. That I may find great spoil. If I can merge the two verses together. The word wondrous there makes us think of the word wonderful. How is Christ described in Isaiah chapter 9? He is described as the one who is wonderful, the counselor, the everlasting father, the prince of peace. Is David not praying here, open thou mine eyes that I may behold the things of Christ in thy law? Is that not what he's praying? Believe we ought to pray the same. We ought to pray the same as you come to read the scriptures. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold Christ. Pray before you read. Pray as you're reading. Pray after you read. Pray for grace. If you find your heart is cold and you're not desiring to read, but the Lord puts the thought into your mind, do not quench that thought. Pray for the Spirit to nurture it. And that little desire that he has given to you, pray that he fans it and flames it into a greater desire. That the Word of God becomes your meditation day and night. And you enjoy Christ as you read the Word. So I suggest today, if you find yourself in that position, if that's how it's been with you, maybe you've out of the habit of reading, then let me encourage you to recommence reading. Pick up your Bible. Pick it up every day. Take time every day. Set time aside every day. Start off with small portions of Scripture. Don't have to read 10 chapters every day. If you can, that's tremendous. If you can understand that, that's tremendous. But the Lord may speak to you out of 10 verses. The Lord may speak to you out of 10 words and thrill your heart. And sanctify you and bless you through that time. But meditate upon it. I remember many years ago, I often tell this, when I speak on this kind of theme or the importance of God's Word. I remember many years ago being very discouraged on a Saturday evening in the ministry, very discouraged. And as you do, or maybe it's only me, but you end up in a pity party for yourself. No one understands, no one knows, no one cares, no one thinks. And I began to say that to the Lord. No one knows. No one knows. No one knows what I'm going through. No one knows what I'm facing. No one knows what I'm feeling. And I went back to the verses that I believed God used at that time to call me to that particular church. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. It's the letter to the church at Philadelphia. And the first two words of Revelation 3, verse 8. First two words are these: I know. I know. And I have been lamenting in my study, Lord, no one knows. And I went back to those two verses that the Lord had been so wonderfully used in my life at that time. And I never noticed the first two words really much before. But that Saturday night, two words: I know. And I was able to go to prayer with confidence that the Lord knew all about my circumstances. Did I enjoy Christ that night in prayer? Did I enjoy Christ that night as I read the Word? Yes, I did. Because there was a word in season for me. Just two words. I didn't really have to read the rest of the verse that night. Because I began to think, what does the Lord know? Well, the Lord knows every detail about this matter. The Lord knows my fears. The Lord knows my needs. The Lord knows where I am. The Lord knows how it's going to end. The Lord knows everything about it. I could leave it with Him. I found great spoil that night just by taking time to read the Word. And so I say to you, even short portions, recommence your Bible reading and look for Christ. Look for Christ in the Old Testament. Look for Him as your prophet and your priest and your king. Look for Christ in the types and the shadows of the Old Testament. Look for Christ as your Savior, your Redeemer, your friend, your mediator. Look for Christ in the Word. And I tell you, believer, you'll not be disappointed. David says here, I rejoiced as one that findeth great spoil. The thought is, he did find great spoil. His heart was thrilled. So God's Word is an invaluable treasure for the believer. And the believer should endeavor to enjoy the treasure of God's Word. We ought to endeavor to do that by the power and the help and the ministry of the Holy Ghost. And one last thing, and very quickly. Enjoying God's Word will lead to a life of greater obedience and trust. Look back here at this whole section of the Psalm, Psalm 119. And this section that begins at verse 161. All the verses point us to the God and to a godly life. He says in verse 163, here's the benefit of finding great spoil. There's purity. He said, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. The Word of God has a sanctifying impact upon us. Doesn't Christ pray that? Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. The sanctifying impact of the Word of God. You might think you don't remember everything. You might think you can't commit it all to memory. So what's the point of reading Scripture? But the reading of Scripture is like the washing of the water by the Word. It sanctifies us. There was a huge debate many years ago in a local paper in England, I think, on the value of sermons. And a man wrote into the local paper and said that he felt sermons were pointless because he couldn't remember them. Didn't do him any good. And so went back and forth for weeks in the paper, people writing in to contradict his view or to agree with his view. And one day, one man wrote into the paper and he said, I've watched this, I've read these letters coming back and forward. And he said, I want to make one point. He said, I've been married for 40 years to my wife. She has made me a meal every night for those 40 years. I don't remember every meal that she has made. Some I liked better than others. Some I didn't care for. Some were fantastic. Some were better presented than others. But I wouldn't be here but for those 40 years of meals that my wife has made. He said, I've listened to sermons for 40 years. Some I didn't care for. Some were better than others. But God has blessed them all to my heart. It's the same with our Bible reading. You might remember everything. Some passages are more difficult to read through. For sure they are. But God blesses them to our hearts and sanctifies us. And so David says, I rejoice that thy word is one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying. There's a correlation there. The more we read the word of God, the more we'll hate sin and desire to live for God. There's also peace here in verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law. You know, the unsaved person has nowhere to go in times of trouble. The Christian can go to his heavenly Father and get a word from him through the word. And we can have peace in the midst of the storms of life. There's praise here. Verse 164. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. The word of God leads us to praise him. So he says at the end of this section, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. What was it that stirred the hearts of those two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Luke 24. It was hearing a word from Christ. That's what changed them. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? Dear believer, we can rejoice in Christ in the word as one that findeth great spoil. Maybe you're not saved in this meeting. Christ means so little to you. He is the word. Christ is the word. So Isaiah tells us to seek the Lord while he may be found and to call upon him while he is near. And so I urge you today, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, turn from your sin and trust him. What treasure there is in Christ. We need him. And thank God he's offered to you in the gospel. Then you will rejoice as David does here. My heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. May the Lord in his mercy give us a deeper, stronger, greater love for his word. That we might see more of Christ in the scriptures. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today for Jesus' sake. Amen.